Now, if you weren't with us last week, just a quick update. We've started looking at the Old Testament book of Jonah. He's a prophet in the Old Testament part of your Bible, way before Jesus arrives. He's in the prophets section, okay? And unlike all the other books of the prophets, we said last week, who are they're God's spokespeople, relating God's words. Well, Jonah is that, but this book is different because it seems to focus a great deal on the prophet himself and his response to the way God wants to show his love towards the most powerful and violent nation on earth at the time. Okay, so that's where we are. Quick recap, just so you know where we left it. God had given Jonah a message to be delivered to the city of Nineveh, which is the metropolis at the center of the Assyrian Empire. And Jonah knows that God is compassionate and his love is so great and his inclination to show mercy is such that if he goes to these people who are terrible, violent, oppressive, and all those other bits and pieces, God's going to show mercy, and they'll turn to him, and he'll relent. And so he does a runner in the complete opposite direction. That's what we covered last week. Completely the opposite direction, boarding a ship to get away from God and God's call. And yet God's mercy relentlessly follows Jonah. So that turns up in the form of a storm, because there's a rescue about to take place. And when the sailors ask what we're to do, Jonah says, throw me overboard, okay? So they try rowing to the shore, didn't work, so they do what the prophet has said, and God steps in, the storm calms, and Jonah starts to sink to the deepest depths. We're going to pick up with the first verse of the last verse of the first chapter and then do all of chapter 2 and Jonah's prayer. Nicola's going to come and read that for us now. Thank you.
In. So Jonah 1:17 to chapter 2. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me forever. But to you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
This is the word of the Lord. Sorry it ended with vomit, but I don't want to knock that, so I'm going to put it to one side. But it's very real, isn't it? Do you know, researchers tell us that between the ages of 2 and 5, the average child asks roughly 40,000 questions. During their most inquisitive phase, around about age 4, preschoolers can fire off anything from 200 to 300 questions per day. So if you think about their waking hours during a day, that equates to one question every few minutes. And as they get older, their questions just get more direct, more probing, and so on. And reading this chapter, it's like so many questions just keep cropping up that you feel like you're an inquisitive child who wants to know why and how and, oh, what was it all about? You know, and it's just, I've got to know. Was Jonah really swallowed alive by a great fish? Did Jonah die at some point? What do I make of his prayer in the squash confines of the belly of this vast marine creature? Why did Jesus, in his teaching, mention the sign of Jonah? And what's that all about anyway? Phew, it's a lot, isn't it? So let's see what God is saying through this passage, and we'll at least scratch the surface a little bit today. And one of the big things that came out to me was God's rescue and heart for people hasn't changed and has never diminished, and it didn't then. Last verse of chapter 1, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We'll come back to that 3 days, three nights a bit later. But this verse, I think, for me, it contains the elephant in the room, or the fish in the ocean, depending on how you want to read it. What is with this fish? Is it real? You know, how do you cope with that? So some, from scientific perspectives, will say it's totally impossible for any marine creature to swallow a human alive, whilst other scientists can imagine almost a miraculous situation where a human could be swallowed by a very large creature, and so on. We today will say, oh, it's a whale. Isn't it a whale, a sperm whale or something like that? And then they say, and a whale's not a fish, because we did biology, didn't we? Or something. And then it's like, no, if we're being pedantic, we do. And then you're just like, because we have questions. And in truth, the ancient literature of the ancient world wasn't into such technical differences. For them, this is just a big, big wet thing in the sea that rescues a man. All right, so there you go. But it seems so unbelievable, some people say. Is it possible or not possible? And how do you read it? And it's really interesting because Bible-believing scholars and teachers, if you can whittle it down to a couple of different positions on this, some will say that given the quality of the storytelling, told in a really exciting style with such graphic characters and events, that it could be read like an allegory or parable about Israel's lack of faith and responsiveness to God compared with that of the so-called ungodly nations that surrounded them. So some people might say that. Others will remind us that the Bible describes loads of so-called unbelievable things happening. So just in the Old Testament itself, you can think about Moses, a whole sea being parted, or the prophets Elijah and Elisha, with all sorts of amazing things happening, an axe head floating in water, pouring oil into different jars, and the original jar just doesn't seem to stop running out, and raising someone back to life, and so on. And then you get to the New Testament, you've got Jesus, and so many miracles, and so on. So, you might guess where I am with that, but parable or miracle, whichever, these Bible-believing Christians, they both see the huge fish as God's rescue of Jonah, and he's rescuing him because God's heart for the lives of the people in this city, Nineveh, it hasn't diminished one little bit. God's still got a message. He's still got a mission, and he wants Jonah. He sees that Jonah is the messenger, even after everything that Jonah's done, which is quite remarkable, even after all he's done. Besides which, you know, a prophet who'd been swallowed by a fish and survived, maybe bleached by some of the acids within the stomach, and we don't know, but arriving in Nineveh with a message from the God of that nation, Israel, Yahweh, the I Am God, was bound to capture the attention of that city, given the prominence of the fish god Dagon. Do you get the link there? Who was worshipped in that particular region of the ancient world. And in fact, images have been found in the temples of ancient Nineveh as they've been discovered. So the huge fish, God's rescue of Jonah, for the sake of the message, expressing God's life and love and call to the people of Nineveh. Wow. That would have been underlined with power, and the people were really alert to what Jonah was saying. So why the fish and all that? It's this idea, God's rescue and his heart for people are totally undiminished. So he's going to do that. The second bit, we're going to focus on the prayer that Jonah prays, and where he knows God in the depths of the where there's hardship and trouble. If you happen to have heard last week's sermon, doesn't matter if you didn't, I'll let you in on this. You'll know how Jonah, in his running from God, the trajectory was downwards. He went down to the port, he went down on board the ship, he went down under the deck, over the upper deck, and then he laid down to sleep. And then eventually, he is thrown overboard and he goes down into the deepest depths of the ocean, being swallowed by the big fish. That was the cliffhanger where we left it last week. Now, his prayer recorded here takes us through some of that journey for him and his journey with God, knowing God in the hardship and the trouble. I've got no idea how he composed it or when he actually eventually wrote it down. And scholars will tell us this is an exquisite example of the Hebrew form of poetry. Beautiful. The point for me is that there's help for me and help for any one of us in this prayer when we are feeling like we're in the depths of the depths. And as we walk through this prayer and his journey, I'm praying that there'll be different parts of it that we can get hold of. That's where I am right now for your situation. For example, we can cry out to God. Verse 2, from deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, Jonah says in his prayer. And you, because he's talking to God, you listened to my cry. You've got this swirling ocean. Jonah cries to God. He's got nothing left. He's come to the end of himself. He's at the mercy of these waves and breakers over him. What hope now? As we just sang with that song, in Christ alone. It's God alone is his hope. He didn't know the Christ element. We do. God alone. When have you cried out to God? Or maybe you feel that same sense of overwhelm and end of yourself. I don't have enough of myself for this. When it's there, it's like an honest, heartfelt cry to God is as good a starting point as any. Even if it's help. Help, Lord. Let's go on through his journey. We too can glimpse God's hand over our circumstances by his grace. Verse 3 was really interesting as Nicola read it. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Did you find yourself thinking, that's strange? Jonah's saying that God threw him overboard. You hurled me, he says to God. Now, we know from reading it that Jonah told the sailors to do it, and they didn't want to, but ultimately they went with what the prophet said, and it was the sailors who hurled Jonah into the depths of the sea, not God. And yet somehow he's saying, you... And it's almost like there's enough faith and trust in Jonah's prayer that God is at work over these circumstances. God's not responsible for the mess or for the depths that Jonah finds himself in. No, Jonah is well aware he's the one who's rebelled. He's refused to do what God has asked of him. He's responsible, not God, but he can somehow see God's hand over this whole situation still. God is not surprised by this overboarding that happens. He's already made provision to deliver Jonah out of God's love and mercy. He's already provided a way out of this. God will somehow be working to bring good out of a mess that Jonah has caused by his actions and through what others have done to him in throwing him over. And sometimes in our bit, we can still glimpse our God's hand over our circumstance, even when it's something we've caused or what others have done, even in the deepest, deepest depths, as he describes this swirling around situation. Let's keep going with his journey. I'm going to pick up in the middle of verse 6. There's this, we can remember, and in that, God lifts us from the depths. We can remember and God lifts us. He says this, but you, Yahweh, you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. That's lovely, isn't it? When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Things are bad, really bad for Jonah. He's in the pits, he says. He describes his life as ebbing away. Yet in that moment, he does some remembering. He's remembering the God of his people who's revealed himself, first to Moses, as I am. Always God is. He always has been, he always will be, right in any moment he is. We say the name Yahweh, that's how we do that. And he remembers who God is, what God is like from all he's shown, how God has worked in the past and his powerful presence. He's remembering. And in that remembering, he's there suddenly with God and he's in conversation with God because he's talking to God. So in the midst of all this distress and swirling around distress, this prayer rises because he remembers. And what is God like? He's a lifter-upper. It's one of the most beautiful themes across the whole of the scriptures. The God, that's God's heart, to lift up those who find themselves laid down by life or whatever. You can find it at different points in scripture. For example, Psalm 145 verse 14 says, the Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. That's his heart, to lift up. It's the heart of God, and it's how he acts time and time again. I don't know, can you think of a time for you? I was remembering during the week, one real pinch point for me during my time here, relatively early on in my time here at the church, and it was a time of sheer overwhelm. There were lots of things all happening at once. We'd had two morning services at Parkway Site. That was it. There was just one pastor in the church, but a good team of staff and leadership team. And we were just going into Advent. We had loads and loads of Christmas events all happening. So everything was happening left, right, and center. And on top of that, we'd signed a lease on a building, and we were going to get this building ready to start worshipping and bring the two congregations together in a building along Broadwater Road that's no longer there. And we wanted to do that on the first Sunday, from the first Sunday in January. And it's like, Advent, Christmas, January. And it was overwhelming. Honestly, I remember the depths I hit one morning just with that. Hardly able to know what to do at the end of myself. And any prayers to God were short right then. But I was drawing on anything and everything I knew of God in those moments. It was painful. Now, for me, my story is God lifted me. That's his heart. He didn't send a huge fish my way. But it was through the actions of others around me. My wife, Lorraine, a trusted confidant and mentor. The leadership team said, oh, we can do this. Leave us this to do and this to do and this to do. And it all shared around. And God heard my cry and my distress. He graciously lifted me. And I can give thanks to him. I honor those who play their part in that rescue, as it were. And I do. And thanks wells up. Because God's a lifter-upper. That thanks. There's a turning to God that can be part of, that's part of Jonah's story and journey. And that can be ours as well. And then an explosion of thanks, gratitude, and so on. Let me read from verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. You can get this grateful praise, shouts of it and everything. But before that, there's reflection here. Deep reflection, I think, for Jonah. A turning point. Because his direction of travel has been his path. He was making his own calls on his life, not going with God's call on his life. And it's almost like his autonomy had become an idol. He was intent on his goal, his direction, and because he knows, and he turns from that way of living back to God. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. They forfeit it. An idol is like something, you can think of it as a statue that people worship, and that's true, that's part of it. But actually it's something or someone that you honor, that you depend and rely on and worship in the place in your heart and mind that is reserved for God. And yet if you're clinging to your way, or whatever that idol is for you, something that has taken the place of God. Jonah, for him, he's seen that that's a worthless idol. He returns to God. Some commentators say, oh, he doesn't say sorry to God, but I do think there's some reflection going on here, and this turning has happened because he talks about it. He returns to God. Do you know, this speaks to us in our entitled, at times, self-absorbed culture where we seek our own happiness or make our own demands over and above everything else, often without regard for how our words or actions are impacting on others. To us in our culture today, I think this is a challenge, isn't it? Jonah naming an idol... which is for him, that is that autonomy. You know, there's this turning around. And for us, we say, oh, am I more intent on my goal, my direction, my will than God's? Am I worshipping my autonomy? And in the process, what does he say? Forfeiting God's love. For Jonah, what was the worst thing? His idolatry and the depths that he's found himself in, it all becomes the best thing because there's an explosion of joy because he's back with God, he's turned to God, and he's got rescue, and he's there alive with God. He knows, and he gives thanks. Now, that's all quite a walk through this prayer, isn't it? And it's quite a prayer from the depths, while pressed on every side within the fish, in the stink of all that. I just couldn't get out of thinking about the stink of being in this huge fish. And yet it's very profound. We cry out to God. We glimpse, by his grace, God's hand over our circumstances. We remember him, and God lifts us from the depths. We turn fully towards him anew, and we celebrate that rescue with gratitude. Maybe for you right now, you are calling out to God about something, and I just say, go for it with everything you've got. I'm praying for you. I have been in my preparations, and I pray for you that God will so work that you'll glimpse his hand over all the circumstances. You'll discover his lifting presence in your life, that you might know the joy of giving thanks to him. And for you who remember a time, maybe you're not right there now, but you remember a time when you cried out in the past, let thanks flow once again and use this moment as a check in your life. Your worship and love are directed towards God himself. Are they directed towards God himself? Or is someone or something else taking the place designed for God in your life? That's a challenge, isn't it? Maybe that's a good place to finish. I was going to go and talk a little bit more about the sign of Jonah that Jesus mentions in his teaching, Matthew chapter 12. What we might do is give that out to the life groups and they can have a little look at that and see what challenge there is for us today as Jesus was challenging the people in his generation with this sign of Jonah. I don't want to miss this prayer, this crying out to God, glimpsing God's hand over our circumstances. I'm going to pray just a moment and give us a chance to respond, and we're going to sing a song, which is a song which is of someone who's like come through the journey. Bless God. Bless God who's in so many parts of our lives. But just as I pray in our response, that the band can start to make their way up if they like now. I'm going to use some of the words from that song that we sang just as we came out of communion. Father in heaven, I thank you that you do indeed hide us now under your wings. And we are here in your presence, with your mighty hand covering over us. I pray for each of us here. May we find rest for our souls, each one of us, in Christ alone. And may we know his power as we trust him in the midst of everything. What is it you're crying out to God for? What is it you are looking to glimpse hold of? Come, Lord, today and in the coming days, be the lifter of our souls, the deliverer, time and time again, we pray. Amen. Amen.